Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. It has been said that the two most appreciated words in any sermon are, in conclusion. Well, while this may be more hyperbole than fact, most of us like a speaker to get to the point. The evidence or logic involved in some discussion is important, certainly, but we want to get to the bottom line, so to speak. We want to get to the conclusion, and we want a conclusion that settles the question for us one way or the other. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is one that in some ways illustrates this point. It is a long, sort of rambling book that strikes a generally pessimistic stance. As we read through it, we tend to feel ourselves being dragged down by the author's grim tone. Even the least optimistic among us will grow weary of the continuing themes of vanity and futility that mark this book. Our frustration is heightened when we realize that the writer of Ecclesiastes is none other than David's son, Solomon. Of all people, this is a man who enjoyed such an abundance of God's blessings that he should have had a thoroughly upbeat attitude about life. The reason for Solomon's pessimism is evident when we read his admission in chapter 2 and verse 3 that he had experimented with stimulating his body with wine while trying to retain his wisdom. Solomon strayed from God's way in order to indulge his fleshly appetites, and the results, as he should have already known, were catastrophic. The fruits of his indulgence were the bitterness and futility that mark so much of the book of Ecclesiastes. One wonders if Solomon wrote his warning that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, before or after this experimentation. At the end of Ecclesiastes, we begin to see the silver lining in this dark cloud. We also begin to see the reason why Solomon had initially turned so sour and why he had finally begun to come out of his pessimism. We see these things in what Solomon calls the conclusion of the matter. For a few moments today, we will turn our attention to Solomon's final exhortation in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Here Solomon sums up in two short verses the whole point of his book. He says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." In the English Standard Version, verse 13 is rendered this way, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This is an improvement, I believe, on the NASB reading, although the opening phrases are a little stilted. The smoothest and clearest rendering of these verses is found in the New International Version. In verses 13 and 14, the NIV says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Now, this rendering of the final words of Ecclesiastes communicates in the most direct way that after all his reflections, his exasperation, and his grumbling about life, Solomon had drawn his conclusion on the subject. The conclusion is startlingly simple, and it is timeless in its application. Solomon's conclusion is in two parts and is based upon two inescapable truths. The two parts of his conclusion are, fear God, number one, and number two, keep his commandments. In reality, the two parts are a single element because we cannot do the one without doing the other. Nevertheless, for purposes of our discussion, we will treat them as two parts so we may better understand them. First of all, what does it mean to fear God? Well, the most common understanding of this idea is to be in terror of him. Generally, we fear persons or things that may do us harm. For this reason, we do not play with rattlesnakes or other dangerous animals. We don't stand with our toes dangling over the side of a cliff, and we will hide from or run away from someone who is brandishing a gun. Sometimes we fear things that are unknown or unfamiliar to us. For example, those who have never flown before may exhibit real fear at the very thought of boarding an airplane. Others may fear other things simply because they do not know what to expect from them. This is a natural expression of human nature that we deal with in various ways throughout our lives. The question is, though, do we have reason to fear God in this sense? Should we be in terror of him? Well, the answer to this question is both yes and no. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We conclude from this statement and from many other scriptures that those who do not obey God will be consigned to hell at judgment. So those who are disobedient to God should be in terror of what God has in store for them. On the other hand, those who are disobedient to God have nothing to fear from him. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, the scripture says this about those who enter heaven. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Now it is clear from this statement that the obedient have nothing to fear from God. So why did Solomon say that we must fear God? Well, the Hebrew word that is translated fear has two meanings. The first meaning is the idea that most commonly comes to mind when we think of fear. The second meaning, however, conveys the idea of reverence, awe, and respect. It is the reaction that one has when standing in the presence of a superior or one of higher station. It is the demeanor of a loyal subject to his king or of a faithful soldier to his commander. When Solomon spoke of fearing God, it is this aspect of fear that he intends his readers to have before God. The reasons for this should be obvious. If we are in terror of something, we generally become less and less afraid of it as time passes or as our familiarity with it increases. Once we are no longer in terror of something, we tend to give it little thought. If a ruler controls his subjects simply by this kind of fear, in time they will no longer bend to his will. This is not what God intends for his people. Neither is this what Solomon has called for. Instead, the fear of God that Solomon calls for is something that will last a lifetime and will never grow old. Our awe at God's majesty, our reverence for who he is and for what he has done for us, and our respect for his commands should never grow old. It is a response that is born out of love for what God has done for his people and is retained in anticipation of the reward that he has planned for them. The second part of Solomon's conclusion is to keep God's commandments. This is something that is as old as the world itself. Since the beginning of time, God has required that his people obey him. As long as they retained their fear of him, that is, their awe and reverence and respect for him, they did well. In every case where they lost this fear, they rebelled against him and suffered the consequences. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were commanded by God not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. When the serpent tempted Eve, he convinced her to set aside her fear of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, he told Eve that she would be just like God if she ate from the tree. Eve set aside her awe and reverence for God and thus felt free to violate his command. It has been the same in every instance of sin since then. All through the Old Testament, God made it clear through Moses and then through the many prophets that he required his people to obey all of his commands. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 11 to 17, God gave Israel 10 commandments that formed the basis upon which the law of Moses was implemented. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he warned them through the words of Moses to be sure to keep his commandments when they entered the promised land, and he ordered them not to alter his commands by adding to them or by taking away from them. When God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for sins, he repeated this requirement through the words of his sons. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Jesus repeated this stipulation in the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is clear from Scripture is that we cannot please God if we do not keep His commandments. It is also clear that we will not keep His commandments if we do not hold Him in awe, reverence, and respect. In other words, we will not obey God if we do not fear Him. At the beginning of this study, we said that Solomon's conclusion was based upon two inescapable truths. The first inescapable truth is what Solomon said at the end of verse 13. To fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. People sometimes speak glibly about why we are here on the earth. They may suggest any number of reasons, from the stupid to the sublime, but there is really only one reason for us to be here. We are here to show reverence to God by obeying His will. No other purpose will accomplish as much, either for ourselves or for others. The sooner everyone realizes this, better off they and the world will be. The second inescapable truth is that God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether good or bad. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. In other words, each one of us will be held accountable before God for everything we have done in life. This was Paul's warning in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, where he said, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he gave the same warning when he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is why Solomon's conclusion is so urgent for us, even now, nearly 3,000 years after his death. It matters to God whether or not we fear Him and keep His commandments. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said that when Jesus comes again, He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, the Scripture says that those whose names are not in the book of life, that is, those who have been disobedient to God, will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And in this place, the Scripture tells us, they will be tormented night and day forever and ever. So this is why Solomon could say that this is the conclusion of the matter. There is nothing else more important than this. Our eternal destiny hangs in the balance on whether or not we fear God and keep His commandment. Solomon's conclusion also explains the grim tone of the book of Ecclesiastes. As Solomon wrote the book, he was reflecting the fact that he had ceased to fear God and to keep His commandments, and for this reason, his life had turned sour. When Solomon turned back to God, his life and his disposition toward life became good once again. So Solomon said that the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to keep His commandments because this is the whole duty of man. This truth has not changed in the millennia since he wrote these words. The question for each of us to ponder today is, do I fear God and am I keeping His commandments? If you do not know God and if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, you should be very afraid, for God has a place prepared for you in the lake of fire. However, while you still live, there is time to change. While you still live, you may begin to revere God and to submit to Him by keeping His commandments. If you heed Solomon's advice and show your reverence for God by obeying the gospel and living faithfully for Him, then your name will be added to the book of life, and the Lord will prepare a place for you in heaven. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.